Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Bringing glory to God, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, and I'll just go ahead and read verse 12, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you would forgive us for our sins, forgive me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me to bring glory to you, and just help me to preach your word in power. Give me the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just work in this congregation this morning. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Bringing glory to God. This comes because from the last verse, really, of this chapter, because the last verse, verse 20, says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that's where he concludes his thought process in this chapter. So he's talking about sexual immorality here, but it all comes down to bringing glory to God in the conclusion. So that's what we're talking about this morning. The Presbyterians have something called the Westminster Catechism. And the old Presbyterians would, I guess some still do this, but the older ones, when they were children, they were taught the catechism. All right, let me drink some water and see if I can get my tongue straightened out. Catechisms are a good way of teaching children doctrine. They would start when the children were in Sunday school, very young, and have them memorize Bible doctrine. And the first thing that the children would learn, and this is very good, and it's absolutely true, is that the child would be asked, "What is the chief end of man?" In other words, what's the purpose of man's life? What's the purpose of life? That's something lots of teenagers ask. It's something lots of adults ask, and they have no idea what the answer is. What's the purpose of my life? And the catechism, they would learn to answer this. When they were asked, "What is the chief end of man?" they would say, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." We were created. If you want to know what the purpose of life is, the purpose of life is that we are created to bring glory to God and to enjoy fellowship with Him forever. God wants us to get saved so we can enjoy fellowship with Him, and He wants our lives to bring glory to Him. And that is the purpose of life, the chief end of man. So glorifying God, it's very important. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we're going to talk about glorifying God this morning. Now, the first thing we see is glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, the word lawful means that they were, these things are permitted under the law. And there's God's law and man's laws. And basically what Paul is doing here is he's giving a proverb. Apparently, it's a saying that he had because he repeats it twice in 1 Corinthians. A.T. Robertson says this. He says, apparently, this proverb may have been used by Paul in Corinth. It's repeated in 1 Corinthians 10:23, but it was not used in the sense that it was now being used by Paul's opponents. The "all things" do not include such matters as those condemned in chapters 5, verses 1 through 13, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Paul limits the proverb to things not immoral, things not wrong per se. But even here, liberty is not license. So when Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, it means all things within the context of the discussion. It doesn't mean all things. I have preached before. I preached a sermon, I don't know if I've ever preached this in a church, but I preached it in jail, where I said, all things means all things, period. All things are lawful unto me. And I gave the illustration that, when he says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, I said it would be like, if you could drive a car and there were no traffic laws. So everything was lawful to you. And some people drive like that anyway, but at any rate, everything was lawful. So you could run red lights and do all this kind of stuff. Now, you wouldn't be breaking the law by doing that, but it wouldn't be expedient. It wouldn't be helpful because you'd end up wrecking, having a car wreck. And I said, so once you get saved, you can't go to hell. All things are lawful for you. You can't go to hell, but all things are not helpful. Now, it was an interesting sermon, but that's not what the passage is teaching. I was wrong. That's not what the passage is teaching. In context, all things are lawful doesn't mean all things everywhere. It means all things within the context of the passage. And you'll see that quite a bit in the Bible, where when you study something and it says all, for instance, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, all things there means all things within the context. It doesn't mean that I can go out and sin through Christ, obviously. That's a thing, but it doesn't mean that. It means all things within the context. So here, the same thing. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now, even things that the Bible doesn't condemn, that the Bible doesn't say are wrong, are not always helpful. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The word expedient, by the way, means profitable or advantageous. So all things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. It's lawful for you, really in the context of this passage, he talks about food, and it's lawful for you to go out and eat a pork sandwich. I enjoy pork sandwiches. Amen? That's lawful. But it may not be helpful. There was somebody this morning that was saying they couldn't eat pork. Was that you, Bob? Oh, Shirley. Shirley can't eat pork. There are some things that are, it's lawful. You could do it, but it might end up killing you. So, all things are lawful, but all things are not profitable or advantageous. Now look at the bottom part of verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, the word power here means authority or control. So he's saying, I won't be brought, even though it may be lawful, it's not necessarily helpful. Although it may be lawful, I'm not going to put myself in a position, Paul says, to where I will be brought under the authority of something else, or the control of something else. So for instance, I will not be brought under the power. Control your appetites. Food, which it talks about in the next verse, food can become your master. Wine can become your master. There's all kinds of things that can become your master. For instance, I don't want to dwell on this too long, but for instance, some people can sit down at a meal and drink a glass of wine. And that's all they do. They drink a glass of wine at dinner. Some people can sit down, and if they drink a glass of wine, they're going to become an alcoholic, a drunk. That's just the way it is. I've never drank. I got a little bit of alcohol in a dessert one time in Ireland. I didn't know it was had alcohol in it, and I had it, and I actually got a buzz off of it because I have such a low tolerance. But the truth is that I have no idea if I started drinking if I'd become an alcoholic or not. So I'm not going to drink. And nobody ever became a drunk that doesn't drink, right? And that's why the Bible warns us, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. So the Bible teaches, I will not be brought. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And the same thing could be said perhaps about cigarettes and about all kinds of things. Things that can bring you under their power. By the way, he's talking about sexual immorality in this passage. Sexual immorality. And one of the worst things that's happening today to young people and old alike is pornography. And pornography, he's going to talk about fornication in this passage, which is sexual sin. Pornography affects the brain the same way that drugs affect the brain. So what happens is a young person, this is what we're seeing today, and it's sad. The parents give the kid a smartphone. The kid takes the smartphone, 13 years old, goes to school, their buddies looked at something, so they look at it, and now they have a personal device that they can hold in their hand that they take with them everywhere because we're attached to our smartphones. So they have a personal device, and they are actually, they're looking at, you can access any kind of pornography online, and they are actually becoming addicts, hooked on it, like hooked on a drug at 13, 14, 15 years old. That's why we see an uptick in children molesting other children, because they watch it, and so then they're hooked on it, they want to try it, so they end up doing something with their little stepbrother or something like that. So it's disgusting. But they're becoming addicts. And you've got whole generations of kids that are going to grow up and need counseling and need help, professional help, in order to live a normal life. Just because this is going on. It's powerful. Now, it's not more powerful than Jesus Christ. That's one of the tricks it uses, but it's not more powerful than Jesus Christ. Jesus can deliver us. But I will not be brought in the power of any, Paul says. Meats for the belly, verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meat. Now the word meats there does not mean just meat. It means food. So it's saying food for the belly, and the belly is made for food, right? That's what it's for. Your stomach's made to hold food. And to process food. Food is made for your stomach. But the Bible says, but God shall destroy both it and them. God shall destroy both the belly and the meat. And then he says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In other words, we should glorify God both with the foods we eat and in abstaining from fornication. Now, we may think it odd, I think it's odd that he brings together food and fornication. Food and fornication, he puts them together. But they're actually put together in another passage in the book of Acts. The early church was trying to figure out what they needed to do. The church at Jerusalem was trying to send instructions to the Gentile churches because the Gentiles had been affected by some false teachers from Jerusalem that told them they need to keep the law to be saved. And so Paul said, the church at Jerusalem said, we don't want you to think that this is true. We don't want you to think you have to be under the law, but just to be a good Christian, this is what we say you should do. And so they sent them these instructions in Acts 15:29. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. So there you see the two things put together, food and fornication. Abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So, he's putting the two things together in Acts. Of course, there were Jews in every town that the Gentiles were in, and they wanted to win the Jews to Christ, and the Jews were very offended by people eating blood. And so he put the prohibition against eating blood in there, and meats offered to idols, and so on and so forth, because that was all offensive to the Jews. And then he says, from fornication. Why did he put them together? Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now John Gill has an interesting take on why they were put together. And indeed, I've read this in other commentaries as well. And this is what Gill says. Though meats are appointed for the belly, and the belly for them, and this and the other sorts of meats are an indifferent kind, which may or may not be used, yet this cannot be said of fornication, which the Corinthians and other Gentiles took to be equally indifferent as meats. What he's saying is this. The Gentiles would say, you need food to live. You need sex to live. And they would say, these are the same things. You want to enjoy life? Eat food. You want to enjoy life? Have sex. And they would say, these are equal. And what Paul is showing here is that these are not equal. They had a wrong belief. These are not equal things. Gill goes on to say, but the apostle shows that there is not the same reason for the one as the other. The body was not originally made and appointed for fornication. This is quite besides the will of God, who has provided marriage as a remedy against it. God has provided marriage as a remedy for fornication. The body, while the body is made, and the Bible says here that meats are for the belly and the belly for meats. Food is for the body. The body is made for food. But he says the body is not for fornication. The body was not made for fornication. The body is not made for fornication, which is why fornication causes such damage to the body. It's like driving a car in a way that it was not made to be driven. It will eventually tear up the car. Now, several years ago, it's been a lot of years ago, it's before I was married, which is, what, over 11 years ago, right, dear? Okay, I've been married, I forget whether it's 10 or 11. Over 11 years ago then, I was on deputation raising support to go to the mission field, and I went to this church in Louisiana. And I was in a Toyota Camry, and I drove the car. The police, my GPS told me to go over this dirt road, and I asked the police. The police said, oh, sure, go right over it, and they were playing a joke on me. There was a paved road that went straight to the church. And I didn't follow that. I followed my GPS. So the GPS took me over a levee. And there were truck drivers driving on the levee looking down at me in my little car while I was going over it like that and kind of waving at me and laughing. And I finally got to the town. And I told them how I got there. And they said, you drove that car over the levee? Now, my car is not made to drive over the levee. It did it, but if I had kept doing it every day, it would have torn the car to pieces. You need a truck to go over a levee. And so, the same thing, the body is not made for fornication. The body is made for God. And the reason the body gets messed up and wrecked is because people commit fornication and do things with the body the body's not made for. He says at the end of verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both, verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Of course, on Easter we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, But the Bible teaches that because Christ rose, we also will rise by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised up the Son of God, Romans 8, will raise us up from the dead. And so the Lord is for the body. The Lord will ultimately deliver the body from corruption. God has something that can ultimately satisfy the body. And that something is God Himself. That something is God Himself. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And so, there's people that are addicted to pornography and addicted to different sexual sins, and they feel like that that's what will truly satisfy them. But God says, "I have something that will truly satisfy your body." And that something is God Himself. "I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Man is made to seek after God and to only be satisfied when he is saved and eventually when he has a resurrection body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible not only talks about this, but it also talks about the exclusive membership that we have. We have an exclusive membership in Christ. Notice verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members, are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot?" God forbid. The word "members" there basically means parts. We're part of Christ. It's using, Christ's spiritual body. The hands of Jesus Christ are our hands. His feet are our feet. We are here on earth. We have the Holy Spirit. The church is to reach out as the hands and feet and tongue of Christ and take the gospel to the world. And so we are the body of Christ. We are members of Christ. Now, verse 16 says, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Now, understand that the Corinthians, committing fornication with harlots was a part of the pagan religion that they had before they got saved. And the city of Corinth was a wicked, wicked place. We might equate it to something like Las Vegas in the United States. It was just a place where there was all kinds of sexual immorality and sin, and it was a normalized thing. And so he was still dealing with people in the church that had gotten saved that were being tempted and were actually going back and having sex with harlots. And so he says, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." So there is a spiritual union and a physical union. In marriage, two become one. And that concept is repeated throughout the Bible. Even in the book of Genesis, the two together shall be one flesh. And so, he that is joined to a harlot is of one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. By the way, marriage creates not only a physical union, but because it's a covenant made between the husband and wife and God, it also creates a spiritual union. Whereas sex with a harlot is just a physical union. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, just as to comment on this, our bodies belong to and are a part of Jesus Christ. How wicked and how foolish it would be then to make the members of Christ members with a harlot. Membership with Christ is an exclusive thing. Try going to a country club to play golf without a membership. And you can't do it. They'll want proof of your membership. Their club is exclusive. Now imagine this. Here's Jesus Christ. His spiritual body is for members only. Here is a believer who says, I am going to become a member of a harlot. I'm going to join this prostitute to the body of Christ. She won't be joined to Christ's body through salvation. She will be joined to it through fornication. Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. God forbid that this should happen. Verse 18, flee fornication. That's good. He says, flee it. Run away from it. Get out of that. Flee it. Get away from fornication. Again, the word fornication means all kinds of sexual sins. And in the houses of the ancient Greeks, like for instance in the city that Vesuvius covered, what was that, Pompeii? You know, that it preserved under the ash their houses and the forms of their bodies. And on their walls, there were pornographic scenes painted on the walls. Don't think pornography is something new. It's been around forever. Flee fornication. Get away from sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I have a quote here from A.T. Robertson. Without the body, even gluttony and drunkenness and the use of dope are sins wrought on the body, not within the body, in the same sense as fornication. Perhaps the dominant idea of Paul is that fornication, as already shown, breaks the mystic bond between the body and Christ, and hence the fornicator sins against his own body, in a sense not true of other dreadful sins. The fornicator takes his body, which belongs to Christ, and unites it with a harlot. In fornication, the body is the instrument of sin and becomes the subject of damage wrought. Now, he goes on to say this. Keep in mind that this was written in the early 1930s. But this is what he says. In another sense, fornication brings on one's own body the two most terrible bodily diseases that are still incurable in the 1930s, gonorrhea and syphilis. Of course, today we could add AIDS and a host of other things. That curse one's own body and transmit the curse to the next generation. Apart from the high view given here by Paul of the relation of the body to the Lord, no possible father or mother has the right to lay the hand of such terrible diseases and disaster on their children. The moral and physical rottenness wrought by immorality defy one's imagination. So, powerful quote, but this is a powerful verse. And after this, Paul goes on, he talks about an exclusive membership, but now he talks about the temple of the Holy Ghost, the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So just as God, in His Shekinah glory, would come into the Holy of Holies in the ancient Jewish temple and the tabernacle before it, and would show up on the mercy seat, His presence would come to the mercy seat, even so, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. We are God's temple. The church, for instance, is a sanctified place, but it's not sacred. Our bodies are sacred. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So how do we bring glory to God? How do you glorify God? Number one, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. abstain from things that would harm the body, like fornication, which this passage talks about, like addictions, where Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any, even though all things are lawful for me, all things are not helpful, all things are not expedient, I will not be brought under the power of any. Abstain from addictions, abstain from fornication, abstain from things that would hurt the spiritual union that you have with Jesus Christ, in body and spirit. Glorify God in your body, and then number two, glorify God in your spirit. Glorify God in your spirit. Worship God alone. Don't put idols in your life in front of God. And by the way, when a thing takes possession of you so that it becomes more important to you than God, like an addiction or like fornication, then those things have become idols because they have become a substitute for God. What does the Bible say? I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. God is supposed to be the one being that can satisfy our spiritual and physical needs. And when we put something else and we say, I can't live without alcohol, I can't live without drugs, I can't live without pornography, I can't live without these things, then we have actually created idols. Things that have taken the place of God in our lives. Glorify God in your spirit, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God anyway. You belong to God, not yourself. You might as well do what God says to do. It'll work out a lot better for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that you would deliver us by your power from addictions. I pray you would deliver us from sexual sins. I pray you would deliver us from immorality. I pray that you would be the biggest thing and the most important thing in our lives and the one who can truly satisfy us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.